So bless your word to us, bless the little ones upstairs, and help David and Hannah as they lead them, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Leviticus, the trespass or the guilt offering. Now, did you know we have some rather silly laws in the UK? And these are actual laws that still are part of the legal status today. I've not made them up. For example, did you know? Oh, we'll go back to that one. Did you know it is illegal to stand sockless within 100 yards of the Queen? So if you ever get to Buckingham Palace, make sure you've got your socks on. Okay? And that is a law enacted by Edward VI between 1547 and 1553. Still in the statutes today, it is illegal to be sockless within 100 yards of the Queen. So in this year of Jubilee, keep your socks on. Or this one. Anyone found breaking a boiled egg at the sharp end could be sentenced to 24 hours in the village stocks. So if you tend to have your egg sharp end up, be careful. Because thanks to, again, Edward VI, anyone found breaking a boiled egg in the stocks. It's one of the laws, for some bizarre reason, he introduced. Or this one. This is my favourite law, actually, as far as silliness goes. It is illegal to drop dead in the Houses of Parliament. According to the 1887 Coroner's Act, which was reenacted by the 1988 Coroner's Act, it is illegal to drop dead in the Houses of Parliament. Don't do it, or you'll be in big trouble. Okay. And then just a more modern law. It's illegal to hail a black cab as it speeds towards you with its yellow light for hire on. Black cabs, technically, according to the 1843 London Hackney Carriage Act, should only seek custom when stationary. So if you do what everyone does in London or whatever, you flag it down and you whistle, that's illegal. You must wait for it to be stationary and then you can jump in. So we have silly laws, laws that we ignore because they don't apply in any relevant way to us. I guess as you come to the book of Leviticus, you might think, yeah, same principle there. There's some silly rules there. Why are they there? Because they certainly don't apply to me. Well, let me suggest on first reading that may be the case. But when you actually slow down and you ponder them and you let them sink in, there is a lot of logic to them. One, for the Israelite people in their culture and in their time. And as we look at them, I hope hopefully they will help us appreciate our freedom in Christ and our Savior. Now, of course, when it comes to the Bible, always remember the Bible is not a book, it is a library, a collection of books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 66 in total. Leviticus is the third book of that library, the third book of our Old Testament. It is unpacking a story. It fits in well. Genesis, the very first book, answers this question. How will God provide from Abraham his descendants? How? Abraham was an old man. He was past the age of having children, really. So how is God going to provide the descendants he promised? And the book of Genesis answers that question for us. When you get to the second book, Leviticus, there's a different question. God's people are in slavery. How will God redeem them, get them out of slavery and into the promised land? So that's the key question for the second book. Now, in the third book of the Bible, a different question is answered here in Leviticus. Because when God set his people free, they went back to idolatry. They failed him. So how can a holy God enjoy friendship with sinful people? They're opposites. It's like oil and water, chalk and cheese. And the book of Leviticus answers that question. It shows us how a holy God has fellowship, friendship, gives forgiveness to sinful people. It shows us the seriousness of sin and the cost of forgiveness. Forgiveness might be free, but it's never cheap. Now, the book of Leviticus, as we have noted, starts off with five offerings. We've looked at four of them. We're on the fifth one today. And we've given a key word to each of those offerings. For example, the very first one, the burnt offering. The key word was cover. The offering was to make a covering for sin. A bit like when someone is smelly, they might get some perfume or deodorant, put it on their body. They haven't removed the stench, they have covered it, so you don't notice it. And the first offering was a covering. It didn't take sin away, but it covered over their sin so that they could enjoy friendship with God. That was the principle of the burnt offering. The second offering was the grain, the meal, the cereal offering, different names. And the key word is remember. Remember. It was an offering sealed with salt. And salt symbolizes something that is perpetual, incorruptible, enduring. So remember the covenant God made. He never breaks his promises. That's the key word that came out of that offering. The third offering was the peace offering. And the key word there is fellowship. Fellowship. The idea was you went back from that offering with part of it and you had a meal together with your family. You shared. You had peace with God and peace with other people. You had fellowship with God and fellowship with your family around a meal. So that was the key word for the peace offering. Last week we looked at the purification or the sin offering. And I'm going to use this long word, decontamination. The purpose is to remove what is unholy and unclean. One of the things COVID taught us, wasn't it? The importance of hand washing. And of course, every church, every building now, just like our one in the foyer, has the old sanitizer machine ready so that when you come in, you can sanitize your hands, decontaminate them from any germs. And that was the key word with last study, last time we looked at the offering. Today, we've got a brand new offering, the fifth of the five. And next week's a bit of a review, as you'll find when you read the passage. But today we're looking at the trespass or the guilt offering. And I'm going to use the word restitution. Restitution. The idea in this offering is you repay a debt if you've wronged or caused someone offense. You repay a debt. Now, just imagine the sun shining, you're keen, you're sitting in your garden, people turn up, you don't want to just have boring conversation. Let's play a game. Out comes the cricket bat, out comes the stump, someone bowls the ball, you hit it for six, straight over the fence, and it goes straight through your neighbor's window. Ah. You can all run inside and lock the doors in the windows and say it was someone else, but of course you've got a conscience. You're going to do what is right. You are going to pay for a new window to be installed. Pay for any damage you may have caused. And that's the idea behind this offering. Restitution, paying for the damage you caused. I don't know how many of you watched the BBC program, The Repair Shop. If you've not seen the program, the format is simple. They have some skilled restorers, people who are good with furniture, people who are good with glass, people who are good with porcelain, china, skilled people. And a member of the public drops off an item that's been damaged, battered, neglected. They go away, and when they come back, it is restored to its former glory. Restoration has taken place. Well, this offering reminds us God is in the restoration business. He takes the broken pieces of a person's life, and he reassembles them into something beautiful. He is the master restorer. And some of the best-known verses of the Bible remind us of that. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. Hey, once I was cut off from God, but now I'm restored in fellowship with God. Psalm 51, the psalmist says, Lord, I've done wrong, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to be right. I want to enjoy you again. Joel in chapter 2 says, he will restore for you the years that the locusts have eaten. Maybe there's been a period in our lives when we've gone away from the Lord. It's been barren and we wish we could have those years again. Well, in a way that only God can do, he says, hey, I can restore the years that have been gobbled up by worldly things. And then one more example. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's a lovely benediction. And he says that the God of all grace, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. Our God is in the restoration business. He doesn't have to look at someone and say, nah, can't do anything with that person. I'll go on to the next one. We do that all the time. We look at some, no, it's the only thing it's fit for is to be thrown away. God never looks at an individual, a situation, a neighbor, a nation, and says, nah, he's in the restoration business. Now, let's look at how this offering breaks down and works itself out. First of all, the name. The name. As with all these offerings in Leviticus, they're given various names. And that can be confusing because one Bible might have the title, the trespass offering, and another Bible might have the title, the sin offering. It's talking about the same. It's just how English complicates the issue. And this one has got several names, the guilt offering, the trespass offering, the reparation or offering. And all three words kind of paint a different picture. But I've chosen trespass because it's a word we all know. A word we all know. Everyone here has seen that sign, no trespassing. Which means, of course, that you are not allowed to go onto that piece of property or into that building legally. If you do, you'll be in big trouble if you're caught. So we're familiar with that sign. We might not like it. My son Arlo, the name Arlo comes from Arlo Guthrie, who's an American folk singer. And his dad was Woody Guthrie, a very well-known American folk singer. And Woody Guthrie had a song called This Land Is Your Land, which is kind of an unofficial national anthem of America. But they never sing one of the verses, because it's not very nationalistic. And the verse they don't sing, but I like it and I sing it, is this. He says, as I went walking, I saw a sign there. And on that sign it said, no trespassing. But on the other side, it didn't say nothing. That side was made for you and me. And the idea is, go anywhere. The world is your oyster. But actually, you can't go anywhere. We are restricted. Life does say at times and in places, no trespassing, no entrance. Now, this offering reminds us that actually we are barred from God's presence because of faults, failings, wrongdoing, sin in our lives. But we don't have to stay barred. We can remove that sign and rediscover, we get reconnected to the living God. Sin offering, trespass. Sin really is the doing of a wrong act. Trespass is the result of the wrong act. You have trespassed. You have broken the law. So sin is doing something wrong. Trespass is the result. But it's whatever English word you use, you'll get the point. But because we're all familiar with that word, I've called it the trespass offering. That's the name. Here's some great trespassing signs. No trespassing. Unless you can cross this property in 9.9 seconds, because the ball can do it in 10. Or this one. Violators will be shot. Survivors will be shot again. That man means business. Or the opposite end, the opposite extreme. No trespassing. Violators will be tickled to death. I think I'd rather be shot than tickled to death, wouldn't you? But the idea is no trespassing. Okay, let's move on. The offering itself. The offering itself. We're given a list of names of the animals that were used in the offering. And they vary. But they vary because no one need be excluded. So, for example, the rich could afford the expensive offerings of a ram, a goat, and a sheep. But poor people could afford flour. And you're allowed to bring flour in this offering. So the rich are catered for, so are the poor. Of course, that was true at the cross of Jesus, wasn't it? The rich were catered for. He and the poor. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves, two poor people who had nothing between them. They had to steal to survive. But he was buried in a rich man's tomb. He's accessible for the poor or the rich. And God made provision here for the poor and the rich. Verse 6 of chapter 5 mentions a female lamb or goat, expensive offerings. Verse 7 to 10 says, if you can't afford them, you could bring two doves, two young pigeons. That's kind of middle price offerings. But if you were poor, verse 11 and 13 mentions flour, the least expensive. Everyone could bring that sort of offering. Now, if you're sharp, you might be sitting there thinking, well, hold on, how can you bring flour? I thought we were learning that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and flour doesn't have blood. Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't that a problem? Well, no, because the flour was put on the altar that already had blood on from previous offerings, and blood would be put on top of it. So that's how God accepted it as a blood offering, even though it was just flour. So that principle remains. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. So God valued it as an animal sacrifice, even though it was just flour. And then in verses 16 to 18, it mentions a ram for a different type of offense. When someone's been unfaithful to the Lord, a more serious offense requires a more costly sacrifice. Now, I grew up in the Midlands. I might still have a little bit of my accent. Most of it tends to have gone. When I go back home now, they call me a southerner, a southern softy. It's tough. But I remember hearing a preacher called Les Hardwick speak at one of our young people's weekends. Some of you will know his son, John Hardwick, who's an evangelist over in Cambridgeshire. And Les was given an illustration that was relevant at the time, because this happened 30-odd years ago. And he said they were just showing the Jesus film, not the Passion of Christ, that came later, but it was, I'm a dinosaur, it was even before that. And it was in color, not black and white, it's not that old. Okay, they were showing the Jesus film, and came out in about 1979, and they showed it in cinemas around the country. And Les says the person, a bit like Paul, who often stands up and gives notices out, the person who gives the notices in the church stood up and said, look, we hope you will support this film by going to see it in the cinemas. But let me warn you, I hope you won't be upset by some of the scenes of the crucifixion. And he sat down. And Les said that week they had a visiting preacher from the local Baptist church, and he stood up and he said, I hope you'll go and see the film, and I hope you'll be extremely upset by the crucifixion scenes. We should be upset. It was horrific what happened to Jesus. And when we see an act of betraying Christ and the crucifixion scenes, it's only a fraction of the real truth and the real events. It was horrific what happened to Jesus. And that's the point of Leviticus. When they took an animal or a bird and they killed it, it was supposed to shake them up. Sin is, it is costly. It has horrific consequences. So be upset. Be upset. You're supposed to. You're supposed to. But restoration is the result from the blood that is shed. There's a great story in the New Testament that illustrates restoration. And just to give you a break from me, let's watch it. So Josh, if you can turn up the volume for me.
Everyone hated Zacchaeus. They hated anyone who collected taxes for the Roman governor. But they especially hated Zacchaeus because he was a cheat and took more than he should. Zacchaeus was very rich and lived in a fine house. His best friend was money. One day on his way to work, Zacchaeus heard voices shouting that Jesus was coming. He had heard a lot about Jesus and wanted to see him, so he ran to the market. But the market square was crowded, and Zacchaeus was too short to see over the people's heads. No one would let him through either.
Teacher, speak to us.
So Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree to get a better view.
Zacchaeus, come down. I am going to be your guest today.
Zacchaeus could not believe his ears. Jesus was going to come into his house. The people were furious. They could not understand why Jesus had chosen to stay in the house of a cheat and a traitor. Zacchaeus was so amazed that Jesus had stopped by, he announced he was going to give half of all he owned to the poor. And if he had cheated anybody, he would give them back four times what he had stolen.
God's forgiveness has come to this house today.
If you want to know why he gave four times, because he read the small print of Leviticus. He had to give 20% back of what he'd stole on top of what he'd stolen. Restoration. And we read that story, but that's why he chose four times. No wonder Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. It wasn't his repentance that saved him, that was the evidence of his salvation. Okay, let's move on. The reasons for the offering. First, withholding evidence, verse 1. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. Today, that's when you see an incident and the police come and say, will you give a statement? You say, no, I don't want to get involved. Happens today, it happened then. When you see something, but you refuse to give evidence or speak up for the injured party. You might remember when Jesus was on trial, he was like a lamb silent before his hearers. Until they brought up the issue of an oath. And then under oath, Jesus spoke up to fulfill this law. He was silent to fulfill the prophecy. But when the high priest brought a swear by an oath, Jesus spoke up because he fulfilled this condition. When you know the truth and you're required to say it, you say it. Secondly, verse 2 to 3 says, touching something unclean. If anyone becomes aware they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything, ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, etc., etc. Touching a dead body, touching someone who's got pus coming out of a wound, that would make you unclean. Touching a leper. You know, this week that's just gone saw the 202nd birthday of Florence Nightingale. Did you celebrate? No, you miserable lot. In her books, Notes on Nursing, written in 1860, this is what she wrote. Every nurse ought to be careful to wash her hands very frequently during the day. And Florence Nightingale insisted on that and changed medicine. Because the doctor would touch one dead body and then go straight on and touch another body who was alive and well. But of course he was transferring germs and contamination from one to another. Because they didn't wash their hands. They were unaware of how germs spread. And Florence Nightingale changed medicine. And she was a good Christian lady with good Christian values. And God, thousands of years before Florence, told the children of Israel, hey, hygiene is important. Don't touch dead bodies, otherwise you'll become unclean. Thirdly, rash oath making, verse 4. If anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter, one might carelessly swear about it. Even though they are unaware of it, that means you hadn't planned it, it was spur of the moment. And they learn of it and realize their guilt. People always have trouble with their tongues, don't they? Always have trouble with their tongues. Arabella Young was born in 1742. She died in 1771, aged 29 years old. She's buried in Hampshire, but not in the UK. Hampshire, Massachusetts, in America. But on her gravestone, and you can Google it and see it, I'm not making up, this is what it says on her gravestone. Here lies the silent clay Miss Arabella Young, who on the 21st of May, 1771, thirst began to hold her tongue. I don't know who put that on a gravestone, but it's there for people to go and visit and see. We always have trouble with the tongue. James talks about this in his letter. And the lesson is, be slow to speak. Engage brain first. Don't make silly oaths and promises that you can't keep, that you might break. Fourthly, breaking the commandments. Chapter 5, verse 15 to chapter 6, verse 7. Sinning against holy things, verses 14 to 16. Sinning against the commandments of God, verses 17 to 19. Sinning against your neighbor, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I won't go through them all, but those are the offenses. And all the way through the chapter, there is a response. This is the sacrifice you make. This is how you react. This is what you do. So there's always a response. And the sinning against your neighbor is very relevant. Don't deceive your neighbor. Don't cheat your neighbor. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't defraud your neighbor. Don't mislead your neighbor. And don't lie about your neighbor. Hey, be a good neighbor, God says to his people thousands of years ago. And he also says that if you do it against them, chapter 6, verse 2, you are doing it against me. When you lie about your neighbor, you're breaking my command. You are trespassing my law. Do not lie. When you steal from your neighbor, you're stealing from me. You're trespassing my law. Do not steal. So when we do it to others, we are doing it against God. And therefore, we need to respond accordingly. And in chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, explains the offering, how you present it, how it's sacrificed. So it's very practical for God's people to live in harmony, to live together, to be holy before God and holy before each other. And then finally, just for the sake of time, the fulfillment of this offering. We don't have to make offerings every time we fail. Jesus is the fulfillment of this sacrifice. And the book of Isaiah and chapter 53 makes it clear. Seven times the New Testament quotes Isaiah chapter 53 in regards to Jesus. Seven times. So we know he is the person Isaiah speaks of in chapter 53. He is the suffering servant. And in verse 10, Isaiah chooses his words carefully. He says, Jesus will become our guilt offering. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him or cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, a guilt offering is the word. The Jewish Tanakh, the most reliable, oldest copy of the Jewish scriptures from the Mosaic text that Jews use, not Christians, this is a Jewish translation, says this. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him by disease, to see if his soul will offer itself in restitution. Got it? A guilt offering. To see if his soul would offer itself in restitution. Though he might see his seed prolong his days, and that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. So all scholars, and even Jews, before Jesus came to be Messiah, all believed Isaiah is referring to the sin offering, or the trespass offering here, would be fulfilled once and for all in the Messiah. And we respond to him. How do we do that? W.E. Sangster was an old Methodist preacher from many years ago. And he wrote these words concerning the death of Jesus. If Jesus was a man, then his death was murder. If he was God, it was an offering. If he was a man, it was martyrdom. If he was God, it was a sacrifice. If he was man, they took his life from him. If he was God, he laid it down himself. If he was a man, we are called to admiration. If he was God, we are called to adoration. If he was a man, we must stand up and take our hats off. If he was God, we must fall down and give him our hearts. Hey, Jesus has fulfilled in himself, once and for all, this offering and all the Old Testament offerings. Because of who he is, the eternal Son who entered our world, became flesh, walked amongst us, and you and I can find forgiveness you and I can be changed, restored back into fellowship with God through that once and for all sacrifice. And if you've never responded, why not ask the living Christ, oh God, have mercy on me today. And like Zacchaeus, you can leave this place knowing that salvation has come into your house. Let's pray. Lord, help us to glean something from your word. Help us to appreciate the Savior, the one who became that ultimate offering. Lord, thank you for our time together, an opportunity to reflect and to respond. As we ponder these things throughout the day, when we meet together in the week in our house groups, Lord, we pray that as we talk these issues over, they may be a blessing to us. So whatever we're involved in for the rest of this day, we ask your blessing upon it. In the name of Jesus, amen.